Got a question for you tonight. Want each of us to think about it. Are you an apathist? I can see from the blank looks on a lot of people's face, you don't know what that means. Well, USA Today had an article about it. Are you an apathist? The title of the article was, Many Say, So What? So what? To God, to religion, even to atheism. Just so what? It's not a belief system. It's an attitude. It's the way we think, the way we live our lives. There are folks that have an attitude of spiritual apathy. And they're described as apathist. Don't you like that word? I'll tell you what, I'll bet you know a lot of them. People that just don't care. Many polls say that 46% of the people of this country never wonder whether they're going to go to heaven. The thought never crosses their mind they may go to hell. Because they believe it doesn't matter how they live their life. 46%. 44% don't even ever seek eternal wisdom, if you will. Don't seek to know what God wants to know. 44%. How about you? Are you an apathist? I hope everybody's sitting there shaking their head no by now. Let me define it just a little bit more. Apathist is a word that's a portmanteau. It's two words put together. Like the word smog, you take smoke and fog and put them together and it becomes smog. That's where that word came from. It's like motel, motor and hotel. You put them together and it becomes motel. So apathist is a word that two things are put together, apathy and theism. Whether it's atheism or theism itself, it's just simply the attitude of, so what? So what? Have you ever talked to somebody and you tell them this is what the Bible said and they may not come right out and say it, but their attitude is, so what? It just doesn't matter. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's not a God. It just doesn't pertain to my life. The question, even, of the existence of God is neither meaningful or relevant to their life. God just isn't. Or maybe he is, but so what? So what? Whether there's a heaven or hell, so what? I know people like that. I imagine you do too. What do we say to them? What causes apathism? What puts people in a position to where they never think about God? They never think about what he wants or doesn't want. And when the thought does kind of fly across their mind, comment that somebody else makes, it's, so what? It just doesn't matter. Well, by the way, apathism is not a new thing. It's a problem that's been around for a long, long time. If you'd like to open your Bibles, and we'll look in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, and we're going to see Moses as he warns the Israelites concerning the danger of materialism, the danger of having a so what attitude. Eighth chapter, starting with verse number 11. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you've eaten and are full, and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You're in danger. If you're so wrapped up in your herds and your flocks and your houses and your wealth, you're going to forget God. You become an apathist. Their spiritual apathy was a direct result of their materialism. Look at what Amos had to say when they had reached the stage that Moses was concerned with them. The book of Amos, I'm going to the 6th chapter. And I'm going to be looking at verses 3 through 6. Amos 6, 3 through 6. Which reads this way. Woe to you who have put off the day of doom, who have caused the seed of violence to come near, who lie in beds of ivory and stretch out on your couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourself with the best of anointments. Be not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. He tells them, you're in trouble, folks. You've become so wrapped up in things. You've become so wrapped up in this life that God has considered irrelevant. Just not important at all. There's a wonderful example of this in the New Testament also, in the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter. The story of the Laodiceans, starting in verse 14. The Lord said to the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. He says, you don't care. You're neither cold, you're neither hot. It just doesn't matter to you. That's almost a classic definition of apathy. Look at the very next verse. Because God wants to nail it down and say, I know why you're this way. He said, because you said, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God says, you rely on yourself. You got enough money. You got a nice house. You're secure. You have need of nothing. And it has put you in a position to where you were poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked and don't even know it. Because you think you're rich. And you don't have a need for God Almighty in your land, in your life. You don't have a need for divine wisdom on how you ought to handle yourself. You're doing pretty well yourself. You know, when all is going well, and when people are materially blessed, it's easy to be spiritually apathetic. It's easy. Because you can look at yourself and say, I don't need help. But compare that to times of trouble, times of crisis. You remember 9/11 and the tremendous religious fervor that went across the country? Maybe we're not in such good shape. Maybe we're not as safe as we think we are. Maybe we do need God. Now, short of chaos, like 9/11, What is there that we can do to cure the apathy that surrounds us? That just infiltrates even into our lives sometimes. Even to within our families and within our friends, to where you don't need God. What's the first thing we need to do? I think the first answer is true repentance. The first answer is that we need to bring about godly sorrow in our lives. Look back in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. I'm going to be looking at verse number 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, for your sorrow led to repentance. He's talking about the folks who had committed sin. And the congregation had been told they were to leave them alone. And he said, I'm glad that made you sorrowful. I'm glad that led you to sorrow because when you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We need to have godly sorrow. We need to have it in our lives. We need to look at ourselves and say, I'm blessed physically, and I'm so blessed spiritually because Jesus died for me. My sins caused him to go to the cross. My sins brought grief to God so that he sent his son. I have that godly sorrow in my life because I realize what the situation really is. I'm not saying I'm rich when I'm really poor and blind and wretched and miserable. I recognize, Paul says, that I need God. And I have the sorrow that caused by my sins. Look at what it says in verse number 11 of that same chapter. It says, For observe the very thing that you sorrowed in a godly manner. He said, you think about what changes took place in your life when you sorrowed in a godly way because you had been brought to repentance, turning away from control of your own life and giving it to God. He says in verse number 11, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. He says, when you looked at yourself and you came to realize the sin that's in your life and the problems that sin caused, and you turn from them and recognize that you need God, he said, you're going to have zeal, you're going to have diligence in doing what God wants you to do. You're going to have indignation at yourself. How could I think like that? How could I act like that? I had not thought about what it was doing to God. I had not thought about what it was doing to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I had not thought about what it's doing to my family. I was looking at me. And he said, what indignation you'll have. What vehement desire to straighten that situation out. It's called repentance. Turning back to God. How much we need to learn about repentance. Look in the book of Romans. I'm going to the second chapter. Verses 4 through 11. Because only when we come to repentance do we understand grace. Only when we look at ourselves truthfully as we are do we begin even to understand grace. Paul says, writing to this church in the second chapter of Romans, verse 4, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" He says, if you'll just think about what God has offered to you, how can you turn your back on his goodness and on his kindness and on his forbearance? We need to fall to our knees and thank God for his goodness and for his forbearance. Do you ever become impatient with people? When you want somebody to do something so badly and they won't? When you beg and you plead and you just do all that you can and they don't do it? What do you do then? Sometimes we throw up our hands and just turn our back on them. Sometimes we get angry at them. Sometimes we even say mean and unkind things to them. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? That he has forbearance and patience? I pray for patience every day. That's one of the things I really struggle with. And I thank God every day for his patience with me. Because I know how much I need God's patience. Paul said, do you turn your back on that? Let's go on and read some more. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Paul is telling us God's patience is going to come to an end out here somewhere. At the end of time, God's patience is going to say, that's enough, I've had it. It may be the end of our life, it may be the end of time. But there's going to be a time when we have to face God's wrath if we're self-seeking and do not obey the truth. We need to know and understand the penalty for neglecting the grace of God. The penalty for neglecting, as he says here, his goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering. It's there for a reason, and that's to lead us to repentance. The thing that we truly need, if we're not going to be apathetic. If we're not just going to say, so what? Oh, well, you know, it's okay. It's not. If we're in violation of God's will, we need to feel that hurt within us. I'm not saying we're never going to sin. I'm saying we need to feel the hurt that's within us and turn to God and thank him for forgiving us, for his goodness and his kindness and his forbearance. But not only do we need true repentance, we need true religion. Many of those who are apathetic because they've never seen or never experienced true religion. They've never really understood what Jesus is offering to us. Just think about what John tells us. In John the 4th chapter, he says he offers us the water of life that quenches thirst. He offers the bread that eliminates hunger. He offers light that eliminates darkness. He offers freedom from guilt and the bondage of sin. He offers the abundant life that's filled with joy and peace. And that's just in the Gospel of John. If we don't understand what it is we get, it's easy to become apathetic. It's really, so what? Well, if I understand that I will thirst and hunger for righteousness if I don't have Christ, then I'm losing something. If I understand that there's a light that dispels the darkness in my life, and I'm turning my back on that, then I'm losing something. If I understand that the freedom from the guilt and the bondage of sin is offered to me and I say, no, thank you, I prefer to stay here in bondage. I prefer to carry the guilt of disobedience to God. I don't want that abundant life, God. I prefer to have a poor, miserable life. I prefer to have a life that's centered around me and not around others. We need to understand that true religion is based upon what God has done for us. What is it said? Not that we loved Him, but that He first loved us. We need to know and understand what it means when God loves us. That's what John was talking about in John the 8th chapter in verses 31 and 32, where Jesus says, excuse me, if you abide in my word, your disciples, indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now the ones that he was speaking to didn't understand that. They thought he was talking about freedom from chains and bonds and slavery. They said, you know, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can say, you make us free? Jesus wasn't talking about slavery. He wasn't talking about bondage to anything in this world. He was talking about freedom from the guilt of sin. He was talking about freedom from the addiction that we have of self. He was talking about freedom from the terrible weight of knowing that what I'm doing is not right. And I don't know how to stop. I don't know how to change. That true religion was offered to the Laodiceans. If you want to go back to the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter, starting with verse 18, we'll see that these Laodiceans had the opportunity offered to them that they could, as he calls it, purchase for themselves. They could have for themselves that wonderful blessing. He says in verse 19 of the 3rd chapter, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To everyone that overcomes, I will grant with me to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. This church that was described as being poor and miserable and wretched and blind, he said, you can come and sit with me on my throne. The throne that I share with my Father as I sit on his right hand. Would you love to have that wonderful blessing of riches in this life as well as royalty in heaven? It can be ours if we have true repentance and if we have true religion. If we're not the apathetic person. So what causes apathy? Well, it really boils down to ignorance. Ignorance concerning the things that God has done, as well as most of the time material well-being. We get just caught up in it. Ignorance of God's word and preoccupation of material success. Now, I'm not knocking material success. It's nice to be able to pay this month's bills with this month's income and have a little bit to put back. It's nice to have the security to know that there's going to be a time, sometime, when I'm going to need that money that I've put away. But if that becomes our God, if that becomes the thing that I put my interest and my values in, I've lost it all. What can cure apathy? It's pretty simple. And that's a personal knowledge of salvation, a personal knowledge of God's Word, a personal experience of God's saving grace. Can't be for somebody else. It can't be for your wife. It can't be for your children. It can't be for anyone but you. You and you alone. And we do that starting with committing ourselves to reading and meditating upon God's Word. That's where it all starts. We're told in the book of Luke, the 24th chapter, said, "Did not your heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Truly, God's Word will burn in your heart. It will touch your life and it will change you in ways that you can't believe as it leads you to salvation. Peter put it this way in Acts the 2nd chapter in verse number 38, where he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We need to turn to that wonderful, wonderful blessing. He wrote to the Galatian church, Paul did, in the 5th chapter in verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law." That's what we need every day. In Romans, the 15th chapter, as I bring this lesson to a close, says in verse number 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You need joy and peace in your life? Are you stressed to the max and just ready to throw up your hands? It's there for every one of us. My prayer for you, God's prayer for you, is that the God of hope can fill you with all joy and with all peace in believing. In believing. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God-man that walked down here upon this earth, and that allowed himself to be crucified? He even told us, "I can call down legions of angels. No one can take me," he tells us, "but I give myself." And he did it because he loves us. You and me. Each one of us. When we understand and we comprehend what it is that Jesus has done, what God has done, how can we be apathetic? How can we say, "So what?" Please, if you need the help of this congregation tonight, as you struggle with life, as you struggle with the things that bother all of us at times, won't you allow us to help you? Won't you do it right now while you stand and while we sing?